Good morning.
Good morning.
This is the day that the Lord has made.
Rejoice and be glad in it.
Amen. We're going to go ahead and get started with our worship service this morning. And I'm going to read out of Psalm 23, the Lord, the Shepherd of His people. If you will stand, we'll read this word standing. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We're going to go to page 91, and we'll sing Surely Goodness and Mercy.
Shall follow me all the days of my life. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. He restoreth my soul when I'm weary. He's gone to prepare. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And I shall feast at the table spread for me. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. All the days of my life.
May be seated, all of God's people
said,
Hallelujah.
Amen. Glory, hallelujah. I was reading yesterday the closing psalms, those last three, four psalms in the book of Psalms, and they all started the same way. Praise the Lord. Praise Him continuously. And I want you to know what a great occupation that God has given us, that we praise Him regardless. And I want you to know, I am so glad to see that the building is not full. In my mind's eyes, you know, in the last 5, 6, 7 weeks, when I was preaching, I knew where you guys were sitting, and you have not changed. I'm glad you found your regular place. I'm glad that you're here this morning. And I greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus this morning. As we were praying this morning, I was reminded of the fact that where the Lord Jesus is saying to his disciples, where there are two or three that are gathered in my name, I will be in their midst. And so I want to say to the Lord Jesus this morning, welcome in our midst. We have gathered in your name, and we're glad that you're here with us. And our desire is that when we leave this morning, that we can say, I have sensed His presence. I was able to bow before Him and worship Him. We have heard His word. He's spoken to us this morning. And as we were singing, what a fitting hymn to start off with and passage of scripture, the Lord is my shepherd, that I want you to know He's the one that leads us. And by the time when we get all said and done, He prepares the table before us, before our enemies, and we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So I want to welcome you this morning. Get on your feet, but don't move an inch. Get on your feet and look around and see where everybody is, and say hi and wave at each other. And I'm glad that we're assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus. I do greet those who are not with us this morning, and because of the very fact of some of the limitations and some of the things that are feeling like they needed to stay home, we are so appreciative with that. I greet you at home as well, and may the Lord bless us this morning as we have come together in the name of the Lord Jesus. Why don't we pray, and then we'll continue in our time of worship. Our Father in heaven, we bless you and we thank you for this occasion. We do thank you, Lord, that we know that this is the day you have made, the Lord's Day. We are glad and we rejoice in it. We thank you that you have assembled us in the name of the Lord Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. Whether it's in this building or whether it's in our homes or wherever we are, wherever you are, that we are so glad that you have brought us together. We ask now, Lord, that this next hour would be a blessing to all of us as we desire to worship you this morning in spirit and in truth. We bow before you, and we would take the encouragement of the psalmist that tells us, praise the Lord to heart, that not just from our lips, but also from our hearts, that we bow before you this morning and we say, praise the Lord. And we ask it all in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.
We're going to continue with a hymn of the month. We're going to be playing this month, page 83, Be Thou My Vision.
My presence, my life.
things I heed not, or man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance, now and always. Thou and thou only first in my heart. High King of heaven, my treasure thou art. High King of heaven, my victory won. May I reach heaven's joy, O bright heaven's sun. Heart of my own heart, whatever befall, still be my vision, O ruler of all.
Amen. Next we're going to go to page 93, and that is His Eye is on the Sparrow.
Why should I feel discouraged? Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart be lonely and long for heaven and home? When Jesus is my portion, my constant friend is He. His eye and I know He watches me. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. For His eye is on the sparrow, and I know watches me. Let not your heart be troubled. His tender words I hear, and resting on His goodness, when hope within fear. Though by the path He leadeth, but one step I may see. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. For His eye is on I know He watches me. Whenever I am tempted, whenever clouds arise, when songs give place to sighing, when hope within me dies, I draw the closer to Him. From care He sets me free. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. For His eye is on and I know He watches me.
For Our next song will go to page 52. We're going to sing How Majestic Is Your Name, and we'll sing it two times through. For our last song, we'll go to page 104. We're not going to actually pick up an offering after this song, but we will go ahead and do an offertory song for you guys. So after we do this song, Brother Mike, could you lead us in a word of prayer? Thank you.
No less.
singing God's praise. Then when we first begun.
Amen. All of God's people said. Well, I want to tell you something. That was a song. You really have to count your blessings in a speedy fashion. What do you think? Next time, if you know the way we, at our age, we're not counting that fast. But I want you to know, we count your blessings. You know, you've heard me say that over the last few weeks. As a matter of fact, the first 2 weeks, that I stood behind this pulpit with an empty parking lot and an empty building. It looks a little bit better out there, isn't it? I know our community's driving by and they're saying, well, I wonder what's going on behind those doors. I just want to say to them, if you're driving by and you're curious to see what's going on, why don't you stop and just get on out and come and have a seat? We're practicing social distancing and we are glad that we're together in the name of the Lord Jesus. Our portion of scripture that I want us to read is the sermon title is this morning, Perilous Times Number 2. I'll explain that to you in just a second. Because you see, it was last week that we had some kind of electronic glitch. Those of you that were in this building, you didn't know anything about it. I didn't either until I got home and my wife said, she said, what happened? I said, I have no idea what you're talking about. She said, well, it started off, we saw you and we heard Alan and Margo, and then after that it went blank. And then she said, well, I was just, I think she said she was waiting some 30 minutes. She was patiently persevering with the fact that she thought it would come back on and eventually it did come back on. there were some at the same time that had just simply turned it off and to listen to some other good solid sound preaching that's going on. And so this morning I would like for us to read that portion of scripture that we read last Sunday from 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I would really like to read the whole chapter because we're going to try to connect it all together this morning. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affections, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning, and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as they are also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose and faith and long-suffering, charity, patience, persecution, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of all of them the Lord delivered me. And yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in these things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of them thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scriptures is given by the inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this hour. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are in our midst. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that lives within us. We pray that you would open this portion of Scripture to us. Enable us to understand it and see it. Help us to see in what days we live, and are we in these days that are described here by the Apostle Paul. And we pray, Lord, that we would be a people that are committed to and the embracing and the teaching and the preaching of your word, the Holy Scriptures. We ask that that will be the case. We ask now, Lord, bless our time together, and we give all the praise to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. And I'm not really sure that, and I wrote this down, many of you began with us last week, and because of some electronic glitch. Is that a good word that we can describe? A glitch could not finish the sermon, and a few of you persevered and were able to continue the closing remarks of the sermon. And so this morning I want to say to you, it is Perilous Times Part 2. And for those of you that were sitting through the sermon in here in this building last week, I want to say you must be simply patient with the very fact, as you heard me say often and many times, that repetition is the theologian's glue. And so when I think about this portion of Scripture, we saw last week, we're not going to go over every detail of what we done last week, but the Apostle Paul, as a faithful apostle, he is instructing his son in the faith, Timothy, that the work that is at hand and laying before him, all of those things that he will face as a faithful minister of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and all that he will face, hardships, valleys, difficulties, sufferings, and persecutions, he says to him, this know also, with all of the other stuff that he has taught him, we can call it in the first letter, in the second letter of Timothy, what we commonly call the pastoral epistles. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 we read, chapter 3 we read, I'm sorry, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how you ought to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believe on in this world, receiving up into glory. What great, great counsel that is. Paul gives to Timothy and he gives to us. In other words, that we would know how to behave ourselves in the house of God. And when we think about the church, I want you to know it's not just this building, but as he describes that which is the church of the living God, it is the pillar and the ground of truth. Where do we look? You see, where does society look for truth? Well, you say, well, he looks for it in the scriptures. But where is the scriptures proclaimed? Is not the scriptures proclaimed in the church of the living God? And that there we have the pillar and the ground of truth. And so Paul is writing to him. He said, this know also. I want you to be acquainted with that. And then he makes this statement in verse 1 of chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, that in the last days perilous times shall come. When we think about the last days, what do we usually think about? Don't we think about, well, it must be the time right before the rapture, right before the Lord calls his church to himself, and maybe it's right before the great tribulation that must be right shortly before it's all said and done. But I want you to know, when we look at scriptures, that tells us that the last days are really a description of the time from when the Lord Jesus had ascended up into the heavens. And there, as he ascended up into the heavens in the whole age of church history, that we can take all of that underneath that heading of the last days. A couple of verses to show you a portion of that. In Hebrews chapters 1, we read that last week. God, who at sundrous time in diverse manners spake in times past unto the Father by the prophets, had in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he had appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. In other words, in these last days he had spoken to us by his Son. Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3, he says, knowing this, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. And so when I think about the last days, perilous times, that we can say that from the time of when the Lord Jesus ascended, from the day of Pentecost on, and when you begin to read in church history. Now, I know we have some members in our church that are really into reading church history. You ought to do that sometimes. I recommended to you last week to pick up Fox's Book of Martyrs. And when I think about what the early Christians had undergone with when they raised the banner of the Lord Jesus high over their house, and then when you begin to see an ungodly world around them that literally hated the message of the gospel and hated those that preached and proclaimed the gospel and hated those that said, the Lord Jesus is my Lord and my Savior. When you think about in the early days with where it was that hail Caesar, and that those who did not hail Caesar and say, we hail Jesus, many of those lost their lives. And when you think about, you could say more perilous times has always been because of the preaching of the gospel. And I think that we can say that where we are in our day. And when I look at church history, I want to say in our day, when we are, I think we can say in our day, are we in the last days in our day? When we think about the comforts and all that go with it when it comes to the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. I know this, that whenever we apply the truths of God's word to our lives at home with our families, I know when we make a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, when it comes to being on the job, when there are sometimes dictates come our way and would tell us that you need to compromise and do this and that, or don't worry about it, it's just a little lie. Well, you're not just telling the whole truth. And then when you raise the banner of the Lord Jesus and say, I can't do that. Yes, then there is, you see, then there is a, there is that fact, even as Paul says, and yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And so in a sense, you can say, I wonder, can't we just simply say that perilous times have always been, ever since the church and church history, been in existence? But when I look at this portion of Scripture, I believe that Paul's reference is that, not that which comes from without. And I want to tell you something. When you preach Christ in the lost and dying world, all hell will break loose. The fiery darts of the wicked one will come. There is the accuser of their brethren. There are those that even in our families and others will hate us, and they will persecute us and say all kinds of things, the manner things about us. But what the Apostle Paul is talking about is not that which comes from without, but that which comes from within, what's underneath the umbrella of Christianity and the church. Last week, and I want to read this one more time, it was Paul's farewell speech to the Ephesians when Paul is saying goodbye to the elders there, and he's assembled them. And when you have an opportunity to read Acts chapter 20, you ought to read the whole chapter. We're just going to pick up a small portion of it, where the Apostle Paul is desirous to make the Ephesian elders aware of what's going to happen after his departure. And I want you to know, we all ought to be a people, even though we're 2,000 years later. In many respects, we can say we live in a quiet world where we can, in comfort, enjoy our Christianity. We have nobody coming through these doors. We have nobody walking around outside with signs. There are none of these things that we are occurring in that coming our way. But at the same time, I want you to know that because we are in quiet times, that does not mean that we ought not evaluate ourselves where we are as Christians and believers. And I wonder if we don't have these particular characteristics in our day as well, even though it's very quiet. Let me read that portion. Acts chapter 20, verse 27. Paul is saying to the Ephesian elders, for I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all of the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he had purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. And therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one of you night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. What is Paul warning the Ephesian elders about? What's the warning? You know, it's one thing when the Apostle Paul was there, and then he leaves these churches, you know, he knows he's on his way to Rome, and that he has a heart for and he understands what's going to happen after his departures. There are going to be grievous wolves entering among you, not sparing the flock. In other words, wolves that are in sheep's clothing. And their mission is not, you see, to be there and to be instructed. No, their mission is to be destructive and destroying of God's people, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, we read, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. When you get an opportunity to read the second chapter of 2 Peter, in that whole chapter, he deals with the very fact that there are false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring up themselves swift destruction. And as many shall follow their pernicious way, by reasons of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken, and through covetousness there shall be feigned words, make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Now think about that for a second. You want to say, oh Lord, why have you permitted that? Think about it for a second. But I want you to know that's always been that way from the day one of the founding of the church. And you look through the history of the church, there have always been those who have entered into with false teachings and false doctrines, and they have come with messages that are not applicable and that do not contain the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about that for a second. In Jude chapter 1, verse 17, he says, but beloved, remember you the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit. And then in our very book, in the next chapter, we read, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fable. What is the Lord here saying? What are the perilous times? Can you imagine a Christianity without the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Can you imagine that you have people who have infiltrated and they are infiltrating? The Lord Jesus himself said in the concluding remarks of the Sermon on the Mount, he says, beware of false prophets which come unto you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore by their fruits you shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done wonderful things. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine is doing and doeth them, I will liken unto him unto a wise man that builds his house upon the rock. Paul is not talking about the perilous times of that which comes from without, but he's talking about from those things that come from within. I think it is important for us to understand, because you see, in this portion of Scripture, he gives us the characteristics of those that are from within. There are 19 particular things in verses 2 through 5. 19. We don't think I have time to go over all of them, but I do want to mention some of them when you think about it, when it's all said and done. Verses 2 to 4, if we wanted to sum that up, that we can say that here is a godless world. Here is a world without God, or here are people who claim to be Christians without God. Verses 5, he sums up that he says, and that here is a powerless religion. We talked a little bit about that last week. Having a form of godliness without the power thereof. Ever learning and never coming to the truth. And then he talks of the very fact of verses 6 through 9, that there is a corrupt ministry. When you think about all of that, a godless world, a powerless religion, a corrupt ministry, and then when you add it all up with a spiritual arithmetic, what do you get? Perilous times. And so I want us to take a closer look at these verses. One of the commentators divided these 19 particulars into six different classes. And the first one that he deals with is the selfish class in this portion of Scripture, where he says, "For men shall be lovers their own selves, and their lovers of pleasure." And so when you think about it, where it all starts, that when you think about a society and a people, a group of people, "For men shall be lovers of self, lovers of pleasure." Where are the affections? I want to ask you something. When it comes right down to it, as believers, where should our affections be? When we come to a saving knowledge of Christ, the Lord is teaching us, is he not teaching us in a small portions as we grow like newborn babes on the sincere milk of the Word? Is he not teaching us that our affections ought to be with him? But when you think about this selfish class of people, that, and I mean, we're talking about this society, and when you think about the big I, it is my time, my money, my hobbies, my pleasure. All you have to do is get on the road. Occasionally, it was a couple of years ago, I don't remember what the occasion was, when they were repairing in our community the bridge that goes across the Arkansas River. And, I believe there was something that the traffic that used to go to 412, it was channeled over to Highway 51 on our side. And there was one morning I was driving to town, and there was traffic on both sides. And I mean, right up there close to Highway 97, where the first stoplight is right there. And then you've got the second stoplight where it goes up the old road. The traffic was backed up, and I was right in the middle of that. And as the traffic was moving along real slow, I heard a man right behind me. He was just sitting on his horn. And I'm looking in the mirror. There's somebody on my right. There's somebody in my front. I can't go to the left. I can't go to the right. I'm just kind of right there. And then here is this guy who's right behind me. And then once we got through that first stoplight, and it made a little bit of room over to get onto Highway 97, that this guy, he whipped on around me, and he gave me a gesture I can't even describe what the gesture was. But I'm thinking about when we see a society and people that have this mentality, it is my road, it is my spot, you get out of the way, and what business do you have? And I want you to know, and I have to admit, that when you get a little bit older, Terry, it's going to be a few years before you get there. But when you get a little bit older, like when you get up our age, Jim, that there are sometimes when we get into a car, and there are sometimes because of conversation we have with our spouse that maybe we're maybe a little daydreaming. And yes, there are sometimes perhaps that you are guilty of not being as efficient as you ought to be on the highway. But at the same time, you see the impatience of it. That this selfish class is men shall be lovers of self and lovers of pleasure and lovers of money. When our Lord shows us our sins, doesn't he also show us that when we come to a saving knowledge of Christ, doesn't he also show us where our affections have been? And that when we come to a saving knowledge of Christ, don't we get to the place where the Lord teaches us by his grace? And I'm so glad that he does that, the way he does it. With the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, he shows us our guilt. He shows us our shame. He shows us the consequences of sin. He shows us of the fact that there is a heaven to be gained and there is a hell to be shunned. He shows us our guilt. But then at the same time, what does he show us? He shows us that he puts us on our knees and we take the crown off of our head, and that we're saying, oh Lord, that crown belongs on your head and nobody else. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, the Apostle Paul writes, he said, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Think about it. Covetous, lovers of money and possessions, and they are driven by it. Do y'all remember the story of the rich farmer that's there described in Luke chapter 12? Y'all remember that? And the Lord is saying in that portion of Scripture, he says, Luke chapter 12, verse 15, he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentiful. And he thought with himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do, and I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all of my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease and eat, drink and be merry. You say, what's that? Is there something wrong with that story? Is there something wrong with a man that's worked hard? Is there something wrong with a man that's plowed and he put seeds in it? He took care of it. And then when it was all said and done, there is a magnificent harvest. And there you are with a big problem. What am I going to do with the big harvest? I have no place to put it. But when you see about this man, and when you think about how the Lord is saying to his disciples, take heed and beware of covetousness, that which you see springs up in the soul. What was wrong with this man, that this man said, I will do this. I will tear down. I will build up. And I will sit down and I will say to my soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease and eat and drink and be merry. What happened to it? But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? What happens when the rich man dies? I want to ask you, what all does he leave behind? I mean, those things that he has hung on to and worked for. That selfish class, for men shall be lovers of self and lovers of pleasures. Those things, and all of that he worked for, the eagerness of it all to have and to possess. You see, the problem is that the affections are in the wrong place. The second category in this portion of Scripture is divided up in this, the class of arrogant boasters. Boasters, arrogant, and railers. What do you think? People who are braggadocious. In that chapter that I mentioned a little while ago, we read portions of it in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 17. There we read. And we're talking about those who are the false prophets and false teachers that you see that entered in. He said, these are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity. They allure through the lust of the flesh and through much wantonness those that were clean escape from them who live in error, while they promise them liberty. They themselves are the servants of corruption, for of whom a man is overcome, of the same he is bought in bondage. Think about that for a second. Boasters, arrogant, and railers. I think that we can say, and I think we can see some of that even in our day. And I think that we can probably mention the fact of there are many people who underneath the umbrella of the Lord Jesus Christ preach the health and wealth and the prosperity gospel. Have you ever listened to that? And I mean, all you need to do is name it. And I mean, they boast great things. And yes, they are. They are boasting great things, and they have swelling words. You know, they boast in the fact that, yeah, we need the jet plane for this, and I need to have this for that. We have all of that. We can call them the Reverend Send It In. You send it in, and as you send it in, you sow the seeds of prosperity, then you are going to be prosperous. I want you to know, they're like clouds that times move over us, and we say, oh, man, we're going to get some rain. And then by the time it's all said and done, oh, they're done, gone. Clouds without any water. And so are these, when you think about it, they are. Braggadocious, they're bragging themselves. Secondly, they're full of pride and arrogant. When you think about it, they conceit and self-exaltation. And you know what they do? They look to others with a contempt, and they look down other people with a superiority, and they look at other people and say, look at these little people here. Look at them. And then, of course, there are railers. When you think about railers are with full of insults to men with name-calling. And so you have the selfish class, and you have the class of arrogant boasters. Thirdly, you have the class which is defiant, defiantly regardless of human relationships. Now, as we look at these, I want you to know that I think that we can say, yes, we do see that in our days, some all around us. But I'm not sure that we can say that. Are these people who are occupying pews and are going to churches? The first one is this, disobedient to parents. Have you ever seen a day in the age where children are literally disobedient to parents? They, matter of fact, we have commercials of that are on television that glorify the very fact of how children respond to their parents. We're just in trying to advertise some kind of a food thing, where it is zoomed in on and magnified the behavior of children who are throwing a hissy fit, and then it shows them how they're made happy with how they, because of their hissy fit, with some kind of a substance that they wanted to eat, and that was the whole advertisement of it all. Disobedient to parents. I want to ask you something. Is that not a horrible thing? And I realize that. God's people, what do? We our children, according to the Word of God, is every one of us who have had children. We know that children have inherited the sinful nature. You don't have to figure that one out. Put the little children, by the time they get ready to be in a high chair, what do you think? And I know that grandparents, we know we get together with our kids, and there's nothing that our grandchildren can do wrong. But I want you to know, you put children in a high chair and you start watching them, and as you see how they reveal the very fact that the hearts that they have, and it is by the grace of God as they grow up in an environment. I remember when we were raising our kids. Terry and Laura, you remember when we were raising our kids together here in this church, when they were little teenagers, little children. And at the same time, we stay with the fact that the Word of God says, you know, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far for them. Now, nowadays, I want to say you can't even mention that without having the fear that somebody's kind of turned you into the DHS to say that you look at these people, they're abusing their children. I remember one time we were driving to Arkansas. And I think it was Susan and Eric. They were in the back arguing. And it was just to the point. We used to have a station wagon. And so the big station wagon we had, we thought that the kids were going to have him in the back. Dream on. You know, back then we didn't have car seats. I want to say the modern day parents, you know, you got an advantage. You put them in the car seats and you buckle them down. And they're in prison for a season until you get them out. But our kids, they were all over the place. And they were, I don't know, they were arguing over something and they were fighting over something. And so I finally had my, it got up to my my eye level. I had enough of it. And I pulled over to the side of the road, and I got them kids out right there up by the road. And I remember there was cars driving by, and they were honking in displeasure because they had picked up on the fact that I was about to discipline my children. And I just waved them back. I said, "You come on back," which that was not the right attitude. The right attitude was the very fact, you know, we disciplined our children. And I want you to know the very thought of literally corporally having a punishment was at many, many times enough of a discipline. I remember that our youngest daughter, all you had to do was look at her, and she would just melt for the very fact that she recognized and realized that there was displeasure with her parents and that what was done was wrong. Disobedient to parents, unthankful. I'm going to ask you something. Do we have a generation of the me and I, myself society? You owe me this, and I don't thank anybody for anything. I want to simply say, and I think much of it is our fault because we're in the land of plenty. You know, we heap a lot of things on children and teenagers and one another, that there are so many things abundantly heaped onto that what happens to the human heart that sometimes they come to the place and say, "Is this all there is?" Listen to this description: disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. In other words, there is nothing about the things of God that's part of their lives, unholy, and then without natural affections. Implacable. Think about it. You think about, you see the very fact of a society that can have these qualities, you want to say, what a frightening thing. And I want to say, you know, are we in a day where that's the case? Or has that been a day where since Timothy's time that this been the case? And that we come to the place to say, he who, regardless of filial duty, will ungrateful to others, and that is ungrateful, will have no regard for holiness of character, for he will keep covenant with no one who disregards his parents or his benefactor. In the fourth place, there is the class of distinction by reckless and passionate defiance of good. If you have a television in the house, that's probably a good testimony. All you have to do is turn it on. And you listen to and you watch and you look at the advertisements of programs. You listen to some of the things that are on 24/7. And you see that there are slanderous. Think about it. The disposition of to bring the good down to the level of nothing. Slandering. Without self-control. In other words, people will do, they're going to do whatever they're going to do because it's I, and it doesn't make any difference what the law of God says and what the man says, and without self-control, fierce, you think about it, to the savage temper that delights in cruelty. Not lovers of good, fourthly, to the spirit that loves darkness rather than light. Traitors to the class of men who could betray their Christian brethren to their persecutors or behave falsely in any of their existing relationships. And then number five, of the heady and conceit, headstrong, puffed up. Think about it. Heady and high-minded, puffed up and conceited. You see, the idea is this: I can do what I'm going to do because ultimately there is no God. And they have no regard for that. And then in the sixth place, the class of pleasure seekers, lovers of pleasures, rather than lovers of God, it represents the dissipated class under Christian profession. Think about it, the love of self and the love of pressure, and without any kind of thought of the love of God, period. Those are the characteristics of a godless people. And then can you imagine that in this context, not only a godless people, but also a powerless religion, And then you think about it, as he says in this passage, is that for this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sin, led with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, that you have a corrupt ministry. Add it all up with your spiritual arithmetic, and what are you going to get? Perilous times. That's what you're going to get. What is the Apostle Paul saying to, when I think about these words, and when I think about, I try to put myself into Timothy's place. And here, Timothy, my father in the faith, the Apostle Paul is instructing me here. And he's saying to him, in the last days, perilous times will come. Here are the characteristics that you are going to face. There's going to be a powerless religion. There's going to be a corrupt ministry. When you add it all up, those are dangerous times. And then I want to say, Apostle Paul, my father in the faith, how are you encouraging me in this? And how do I respond in the middle of all of that? Do you know how he does it? He does it with the fact that I am giving you my example, how I responded as an apostle. Timothy, you have fully known my doctrine. And when you begin to read the scriptures and you begin to read the teaching of the Apostle Paul, I want you to know there is no question about it what the Apostle Paul was preaching. There was no question in the manner of life and how he lived, his purpose, faith and long-suffering, charity and patience. And Timothy, you've watched me in persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of all of them the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And then he says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. How is the Apostle Paul encouraging Timothy? He's saying, I want you to follow my example. Anybody, do we have any seamstresses in here? That do we still use in the year of 2020, ladies, are there still sewing machines in your home? Are there? Great. One, two, three, four, yeah, several. Oh, great. I need some stuff altered. This stuff is getting too big for me. Maybe you can suck it in for me. But what helps you, ladies, when you're saying, I'm gonna make a dress for my little Cecilia, or I'm gonna sew a shirt for David? What do? You say, well, I just get a piece of material and I just I kind of look at it, then I just take it in the machine and go. No, what do? Well, you know what a pattern is. In other words, that's exactly the pattern is that which you lay down and you have something to follow by. When Paul is saying to Timothy, I want you to follow my pattern, follow my godly example, and in that you endure, you follow that. In other words, Timothy is not going to be caught off guard. He's not going to. Why didn't the Apostle Paul tell me all of that? It's like the Lord Jesus before he entered in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he talks about in John chapter 16. He said, I don't want you to be offended by, but here's what you're going to face. The Lord told his disciples exactly what they would face. They will bring you before magistrates, and they will accuse you of all kinds of things. But I've told you these things that you would not be offended. But that's not all there is. He's saying to him, I don't want you to only follow my examples and endure, but he's also saying, he said, I want you to continue in the things which thou hast learned. Look at it in verse 14. But continue down the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a holy child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scriptures is given by the inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, in order that the man of God may be perfectly, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. I want you to know something. In order for us to confront that which is wrong, what do we need to do? We need to get out that which is right. We know that this is true, what is true. And the only way that you can figure out the counterfeit, and I want you to know, when I look at the list in chapters 3, verses 2 through 5, I want to say, what perilous and dangerous times they are. Can you imagine having some loved ones in these kind of environments where they promise you all kinds of things and yet there is nothing to it? Because the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is that which changes the life. Can you relate to that? Can you relate to the fact that the grace of God that has come and teaching you deny ungodliness and worldly lust, and teaching you to live righteously in this present world, and teaching you to look for the coming, the return of the Lord Jesus? But can you imagine, and I want you to know, I think in our day, we are not as in perilous times as we think they are in many respects, but in many other respects that we are. And all you have to do is open up your ears and listen to see what all is being preached. Do we still preach righteousness and holiness? Do we preach a gospel of faith and repentance? Do we preach a gospel that it is that you can be conformed into the image of the Lord Jesus? Do we preach a gospel that deals with mortification and putting down sin? Do we preach a gospel that we're to live holy lives? Do we preach and teach the fact that without holiness, no man shall see God? And so what does Paul do with Timothy? He says, hey, listen, look at me as a pattern. And what did the Lord Jesus, what did the pattern, when I think about of the Apostle Paul, when he says, I'm ready to be offered up, the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. I want you to know that's the goal of it all, isn't it? That we see him face to face, the one who gave himself for us, and that we are going to receive a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, you think about it. Can you imagine that, brothers and sisters in Christ, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. With the grace of God, can you imagine that the Lord Jesus, the one who has the crown on his head, going to put a crown on our head? And so Paul is saying to Timothy, perilous times, yes. There's going to be a godless society, people who claim to be Christian. There's going to be a wicked ministry that is absolutely worthless. Men will be deceivers and shall wax worse and worse. But thou, O man, you continue in the scriptures that were able to make you wise unto salvation, and keep it all that in mind. Why? Because I want you to know this life is not all there is. I want you to know there's coming a day, beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, and it ain't going to be very long. What's that song that we sing? Soon and very soon, we shall see the King. Soon and very soon, we shall see the King. And so I want you to know that, keep our eyes on the prize of the Lord Jesus. Let's be able to, by the grace of God and with the word of God, Lord, enable us to discriminate and to evaluate and to try and test all that comes underneath the umbrella of Christianity. I want you to know that. And then let me tell you what we need to do. That which is not right, let me tell you what we need to do with that. We need to turn from that. And we need to take this book and we need to preach it and proclaim it to a lost and dying world. I am so glad, perilous times, yes. But I want you to know, That's not all there is. We keep our eyes on the prize of the high calling which is found in the Lord Jesus. May he keep our faith strong. And that as we live our lives with people that we live and work with, let's point them to the Savior. Let's point them to the Savior and say, can I show you a portion of God's word that tells us that the Lord Jesus has come? The Lord Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. May the Lord so bless them. Then let us tell people about the changed life. God doesn't change people. God doesn't save people and leave them the way they are. God saves people and he changes them into the image of his Son. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we come to you this morning. We thank you for the Apostle Paul. We thank you for the pastoral letters. We thank you, Lord, for the counsel that he has for Timothy, his son in the faith. We thank you for the instructions that he gave him, and we thank you for the instructions that we have received. Oh, Heavenly Father, we ask, enable us to sort out and to prove and to test all that we hear and all that we see. And may we be a people that it would not be said about us that we are like those that are described in these verses. But it would be said of us that we are lovers of God and lovers of righteousness and lovers of holiness. May that be said of us. Thank you, Lord, for us being together this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Alan?
We're going to go ahead and finish with page 58, if you'd stand with me.
Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandments of the everlasting God made known to all nations. For the obedience of faith to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Have a blessed day.